So today is the day where I am going to, in very clear terms, tell you what is the secret of marriage. And we've been promising this. Maybe you've picked up on it. And actually, the whole thing has been hidden in plain sight this entire time. And it is hidden in plain sight right now. Because even on this screen, with this title image that is there, was done in such a way to let you know what the secret of marriage is. This is actually not clip art. I didn't find one that I liked, so I took a Bible, and I took actually Hope's wedding ring and my wedding ring, and put it on a place in Ephesians 5. I found a certain Bible that it would work out and line up just the right way, and I took a picture, and I made this graphic. And if you'll notice at the bottom, right underneath the ring, and it even has the word mystery reflecting in the ring. It says, this mystery is profound. And then it goes on to say, talking about marriage, that it refers to Christ and the church. And that is the secret of marriage. That is the mystery of marriage. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5 today. We're going to be looking at that actually this week and the next 2 weeks, because we still have half of this series left. And there's so much richness and goodness and important things in this section on Ephesians 5. But we're looking at this, and that word that gets translated as mystery, in Greek is the word mysterion, okay? It sounds like mystery, that's where it comes from. And what the word mysterion means, it doesn't mean it's mysterious, like, ooh, spooky, or hazy, fuzzy, hard to see, hard to understand. That's not what that word mysterion means in Greek. Instead, it has the meaning of a previously unrevealed truth. Something that was already true, that already existed, it just hadn't been revealed yet. But it already existed, it was already there. And another way you could translate it is secret. Okay, so in the sense, let's say I had a big announcement that I wanted to make to you, and I decided to keep that hidden for a while and not disclose to you the big secret. And maybe, let's say right now, I chose to reveal to you that in addition to us doing 3 more weeks of the Secret of Marriage series, because marriage is such an important thing, that we are also in the process of planning a marriage retreat for First Baptist Church. And that actually deposits, Rex Rogers and I sent out the paperwork and deposits, they have been made, and so things are in motion. So now, there's a truth that was already existed, and it has been made known to you. It has been revealed. And in case you're wondering, April 24 and 25, if you want to put that in your calendar. We will have more information to reveal to you in the upcoming weeks. So the secret of marriage, Paul is telling Christians here in the book of Ephesus, he's like, I got a secret. I have something that God has planned and has kept secret until from the creation of the world until now. And now I'm letting you know this, that marriage that God planned represents something deeper, a deeper truth, and represents Christ and the church. The secret of marriage is that it represents the union between Christ and the church. Marriage is a union between two people, a husband and a wife. And Ephesians, here, he gives us this truth that it represents something deeper that was already there. You know, marriage is something that is in the Bible from beginning to end. Realize the Bible starts with a marriage, it starts with Adam and Eve, and even you go to the end of the book of Revelation, and it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to look at some verses that talk about that. But when we talk about that it's between Christ and the church, obviously that, hopefully obviously, it doesn't mean that he is married to like the church building, because that's not what the church is. The church is not the building. The church, what it is all of the people, the humans, the individuals that are united to Christ by faith. So if you are a believer, you have been united to him through faith. Baptism represents that joining, that union, okay? But it happens at the moment of salvation, and then you are part of the church, and you are united to him. So for this to make sense, it's important to realize what the church is. The church is not the building, but it's all the people who will be united to Christ by faith. It's a union with him. You don't become officially part of that until you trust Jesus Christ yourself as your Savior, and then through faith you are united to him, you are joined to him. Although there's also a sense where God from the beginning knew who his bride would be, and who he was going to the cross to secure. But this passage shows us that Christ and the church, this is what came first. That it's not as if, you know, God was thinking, you know what, I want to help people, you know, think about what it's like, how much Jesus loves the church. What is there out there that I could use? A marriage, I could use that. No, from the beginning, part of the reason God created male and female in a way that required marriage to come together and everything involved with that is so that it could be a picture to represent Christ in the church. Now, let me say as well, too, it represents Christ in the church. There are ways, there are many, many similarities. We're going to be looking at that, but there are also ways that it's not exactly the same. And I say that because sometimes, okay, for guys, we realize, okay, we're the bride in this one, and maybe that feels a little bit weird, but you know what? That's what we're being told here. But again, it doesn't mean it's exactly like that in every way. We don't want to have just this romantic Jesus is my boyfriend, you know, type of, that's weird. But I think marriage is designed to show the union and a love and intimacy and connection that is even deeper. That marriage can only start to picture to us what that ultimate union is actually like. So let's read together Ephesians 5. We'll do 22 through 33. And again, we're going to be looking at this for this week and the next 2 weeks. Starting with verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And then verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Paul is quoting Genesis here. And then he gives us the mystery here. Here's the part where he gives this previously unrevealed truth. Verse 32, "The mystery, the secret, is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." If we understand this, if we're able to start living this out, this is going to impact your marriage. This is going to help you. We are not perfect. We are not going to be able to aim in a way that achieves all of this in perfection. But it tells us what marriage is supposed to be like. And you know what? Whether you are married or whether you're single, this also helps us, even more importantly, understand your relationship to Jesus Christ and understand your union with him, you're just intimacy with him, how much Jesus cares for you, how much he loves you. And that's actually what we're going to spend time looking at this week. Before we get into, okay, husbands, you should do this, and wives, you should do that, and all the things that we can pull out of this passage and other wisdom, that's good. But we need to start by looking, what does this say about Christ, Jesus Christ, and how much he loves believers, how much he loves the church? those that he's calling to have been called to him. And so that's what we're going to do today. Now, as we go through this, you know, there's going to be parts where your mind just naturally says, okay, yeah, if it Christ loved the church like this, probably this means, you know, I need to start loving my wife in this way. Okay, that's good. And it's going to be natural that you start making these connections, and that's not a bad thing. We're supposed to. And we will be unpacking those more in the next 2 weeks. But for now, again, the primary thing I want to have us look at is the love of Jesus Christ and what it means to be united with him in faith. And I hope that you already are. And if you are not, I pray and I hope that God, by the Holy Spirit, takes his word and puts it in your heart in such a way that you are just compelled in your heart that you want in, that you want to say yes to this, that you want union with Christ and everything that comes with it, and that Jesus Christ becomes so beautiful and irresistible to you that you will decide that it is good for you to leave behind sin and everything else in your life and come to him the best that you can and trust him alone as your Savior. So I'm going to give you here, I have 6 things to look at as we go through this message. I tried to think, okay, what are different ways that, you know, Christ in the church, what is it like? And I had kind of a list, and I'm like, well, let's look through the passage as well and realize basically they're all in this passage. So the first one that we need to realize, thinking about the relationship between Christ and the church, again, not the building, but believers, those who are united with him through faith, is that Christ sacrificially loved his bride. The first thing I have to look at is love, because that's right there in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And notice it doesn't just say, well, he loved the church. He had these feelings, but he did something because of the affection, because of the love that he has for the church, that he gave himself up for her. So the first thing we have to realize is just the love of Jesus Christ that he has for his bride, for the church, for all the church and individual believers that are part of the church, which is you if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Love your wives. And notice, then it describes what kind of love. Again, there's many in the world today say, love is love, it's all the same. No, there's different types. And the love of Christ, the way that Christ loves the church, is very different than a lot of the love that is out there. A lot of what gets called love in the world today is, a lot of times, just erotic passion or selfishness in disguise or weird emotions. But this is the type of love, well, the husbands are supposed to have, because ultimately this is what Christ has for his church. It is love that is put into action. So it's not just something that is, you know, a love in the heart, but it was lived out in the world. And think of how did he live it out? And it says in this passage, he gave himself up for her. And we know what that means. It means that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for his bride, that he was willing to suffer and die. He was willing to be tormented, nailed to the cross. He was willing to take upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve so that he could have a relationship with us for eternity. He was willing to pay that price for us. So again, this was not some mere sentimental love that our Savior had, but it was something that he put into action. He went to the cross. The cross was Christ's voluntary, sacrificial, and costly love put into action. I say it's voluntary. He chose to do this. Yeah, there's scripture passages that say that the Father sent the Son into the world, and that's true. And there are also passages that make it really clear that he willingly did this, that this was the plan that the Trinity entered into before they created the world, that God knew that when he created the world that it would fall into sin. And Christ knew that it was going to be his role, the Son of God, to come down and become a human being so that he could die in the place of the humans that he was going to save. He knew that that was what he was going to have to go through, and he did it willingly, voluntarily. He did it to secure his bride. It was sacrificial. I mean, he was putting himself in our place. He literally was a sacrifice. And so real love is a love that is not just a love that takes, but it is a love that sacrifices for the other. That's what Jesus Christ did for me and you. And it is costly. There's a song that says, love hurts. And better, you know, love is even willing to take the hurt. And that is what Jesus did to secure our salvation. There was no other way for it to happen. This is how it had to be. And there's been no greater love ever. Any love story that you could have, real or fiction, does not even come close to comparing to the love that was put on display of Jesus Christ dying for his bride. No deeper love ever. And the cross was the bride price, if you want to think of it that way, that Christ was willing to pay. And realize, too, this is something that, you know, he paid the price for us. When he went to the cross, he took our punishment, gave us his righteousness. He did this, and it was by grace. It was not that we deserved it. You know, there's some of us, you know, that we think, you know, our bride, when we wanted to marry her, it's like, she's so worthy and so beautiful, and it's like, of course we'd want to do that. I wanted to, you know, do that with hope. When I think of, okay, Christ wanting to have that union with me, okay, I'm created in his image, but man, I'm a mess. This wasn't because I deserved it and he just had to do it. It's because of his grace. It was undeserved. He gets all the credit. I don't get the credit. And the same for any of our salvation. The Bible is really clear that salvation is by grace alone. And so he gets the glory. It's not earned and it's not deserved. And you know what? That's way better than thinking he did it because we earned it. I mean, that would give us some of the glory, but that would also give you a lot of insecurity too. Because what if you stop being so desirable? What if you stop being so wonderful? Is he going to break up with you? Is he going to call quits on this? But he didn't save you because you were so wonderful and desirable. And so that's never going to change anything. So Christ sacrificially loved his bride. Verse 25. Going on to verse 26. Christ sanctifies his bride. Look at these next verses. It says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So Jesus went to the cross for believers. Well, we're still a mess. Not because, you know, we're such good lookers and, you know, just so wonderful. He died when we completely did not deserve it. But he doesn't leave us in that condition. That's what these verses say, that he sanctifies us. And sometimes you think, okay, that's a word that gets used in church and not other places. But it's a good word to understand because it's in the Bible all over the place. And to sanctify means to be made holy, which also means to be set apart. So we're being set apart from sin. And it also describes it as being cleansed. So think of it, you know, you're a muddy, awful mess because of sin. And, you know, he is willing to be united with us even when we're like that. But there's going to start a work to change us into the person, the man or the woman that God actually created you to be, that he designed you to be. And so at the moment of salvation, there's something that happens. Sometimes we talk about it as being a positional sanctification, that because he forgives your sin and he gives you credit for his righteousness, that now when he looks at you, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, he sees the righteousness of Christ instead. And that happens at the very moment that you turn to Christ and put your trust in him alone as Savior. And you're given a new heart, you are the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and he starts changing you from the inside out. We're still going to struggle with sins every day of our life, but he is changing us little by little, sometimes in big ways, to make us more like him, to make you more holy, to clean the sin off of you and to clean the sin out of your heart. So he loves you even in your sin, but he loves you enough not to leave you in your sin. And that's what it's saying here, that he sanctifies his bride. So never think, well, he loves me, so it's okay for me to just wallow in my sin. No, that's not the destiny that he has for you. He loves you too much to leave you that way. So he's going to be at work to be changing you. Christ brings out the best in his bride. Again, it's so tempting to start thinking about, what does this mean for husbands? What does it mean in the marriage? We're bringing out the best in each other. But let's just think about, this is what the Son of God does. And he clothes her in righteousness. Again, both positionally and then progressively. Let me read to you from the end of the Bible, near the end of the Bible in Revelation, chapter 19, 6 through 9. So again, this is the end of things. Christ is returning. And it says here, some of these are in the back of your bulletin. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So at the end, you see this, the marriage supper with Christ and his bride at the end of things. And notice how it describes the church, the bride, us, as clothed in righteousness, being made ready. And it says it's the righteous deeds of the saints. So we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our righteous deeds. But we are saved for good works. We are saved for righteous deeds. And so God, when he saves you, he's going to start working in your life to help you to take off the sin and the sinful, you know, garments and the pollution and everything we have and our old practices to put on the new. That's something that in small groups, we're going to be talking about that and the fruitful life, God's work to put off the old and put on the new. Good works, righteous deeds, and a changed life. And that's because of how much Christ loves his bride, that he sanctifies her. Third thing, Christ is united to his bride. We're talking about union with Christ. And I almost put this one first because, I mean, this is what marriage is. Centrally, it is a union between two. But I put it here in the center of this, and I think that's okay. It's in the center. But also working through the passage, that I saw this in verse 28. In the same way, so this is the next verse in Ephesians, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. And so the reason that's true is because of union, that there's a sense where husbands and wives, earthly husbands, they are united to each other, and so they have this, and that is a reflection of the even more ultimate union that happens between Christ and believers. This doctrine of union with Christ sometimes doesn't get talked about very much, at least not as much as it should, because it is so foundational to understanding salvation, to understanding relationship with Christ and the Christian life. Let me also read verse 31. This comes up in a little bit. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And that's where he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The two becoming one together, that union. So again, this doctrine of union with Christ is such an important thing to realize. Think of what union means. I mean, one way to think about it is that, you know, what belongs to the one belongs to the other. And I'll tell you, my wife loves to point this out, that there are many things that, hey, what's yours is mine. You know, if I happen to be having a dessert. how many of you have this? You go, you know, a restaurant, you know, and you want to order stuff, and, you know, hey, do you want to get some fries? No, you know, I'll just eat some of yours. and you can't really say anything because you're like, yeah, okay, we're united, and what's mine is yours, and yours is mine, and it's like, well, you could also order your own dessert. I have to say, though, in all confession, I ate some of her fries this past week, so goes around, comes around. She had some of my brisket. But yeah, what belongs to one belongs to another. And in a human level, we see that. You know, if you get married and you have like separate, you know, bank accounts and like this is my stuff and your stuff, that's just weird. You know, there needs to be a coming together where it's ours. It's our money. It's our stuff together because our life and every part of that is united together. Our home, our possessions, it's not yours and mine. It's ours together. So in the same way, I mean, that's a reflection of the even more ultimate truth that in union with Christ, okay, and try to wrap your minds around this. What belongs to him belongs to you. This is going to be something, too, that unless you see it in Scripture and the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your heart to see this, you're like, well, no, that's too much. But no, what belongs to him belongs to you. This also helps us explain salvation. We believe the doctrine of justification, which justification, it's a legal term. Think of a judge with a gavel, and it means that he pronounces you to be righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation. It's a judge saying, I pronounce you to be righteous. You're justified in God's sight. And, you know, I teach about this at the seminary, and I have to deal with the fact that there's theologians in a lot of churches that they think, oh, they're uncomfortable with that idea. And some, whether it's different denominations or, well, different streams, they say, well, it can't be like that because that'd be a legal fiction. And we're not saved by just some legal fiction, something that's not really true. How could it be that your guilt is put on him and his righteousness is given to you? That's fake, that's fiction. And sometimes they're uncomfortable with the idea of judgment or that God has wrath, and so they want to explain it some other way. I'm going to say, no, the Bible talks about we're justified, and this is how salvation works. And if we understand union with Christ, it makes sense. It is in a sense, legal, but is not a legal fiction. I mean, think about this. If, let's say, there's a woman and she has $200,000 of debt, okay, whether it's college or credit card bills or whatever, it's this huge amount of debt, and she gets married to a guy, what does he have now? He has $200,000 in debt, okay? Something to think about. But the other way around, the positive way, let's say that you get married to someone and he has $2 billion, in the bank. You get married, now how much do you have in the bank? You got $2 billion. And it's not a legal fiction, it's union, and because of this, everything is merged. So, I mean, think about this. We are the ones that we come to Christ through this union with nothing but debt. Huge debt because of our sin. And a debt that we could never pay off. Even for all eternity, we can't even make the minimum monthly payments, on our debt that we have towards him. And we talk about and we sing about Jesus paid it all. And that works because we're united to him. And so, if you think of you had, some debt and you married, Elon Musk or somebody like that, he wouldn't even notice it. But think of how much it is Christ's righteousness. And so, yeah, he pays off your debt by going to the cross and taking the punishment for sin that you deserve. So at that moment of salvation, he pays off your debt and then gives you the credit for his righteousness, which is way beyond $2 billion. I mean, he is God. He has infinite righteousness and lived a completely perfect human life as well. And so he has that, and that becomes yours. Again, that sounds like a made-up thing, too good to be true, but that is what the Bible says. That is how salvation works. And that is why salvation is only found in Christ. We're going through Ephesians in men's Bible study over and over. It says this is all in Christ. and it comes to pass being united to him. Let me give you one place in Scripture where it talks about this. Romans 6:3-8. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? For we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. And I think here it's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about what water baptism represents, being united to Christ by faith. We were united with him, it says, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So notice this is saying, you're united to him, so his death becomes your death. And so you have already died to sin. You have already paid the price for your sin because you are joined to him, united to him, and when he died, you died. You get credit for that spiritually. In God's eyes, that happened. And you were raised to new life. And so you were raised with him as well. And there will also be a future resurrection. You will also reign with him. So the believer's union with Christ, it's legal, and it's intimate, and it's spiritual. So it's legal. It is a combining of assets. In a human marriage, it's a combining of assets, you know, homes, bank accounts. In the ultimate marriage, we receive credit for his death and receive his righteousness credited to our account. It's not a legal fiction. It's true. It's legal, but in God's eyes, but it's because of union with Christ. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection, your resurrection. His reign, one day you will reign with him. What is his becomes yours. This is amazing. This is intimacy. I want to point this out too. It's not just like a cold thing about bank accounts or whatever. Think of just, you know, the human intimacy in union of marriage. And yeah, there's the physical part of it. Okay, one flesh relationship. Okay, that involves something. But it's only a mere pointer towards a deeper unity that we have with God, being united with him, that we're starting to experience now in this life, but even more forever and ever in eternity. We've only got a glimpse so far of what that's going to be like, to experience intimacy and love from him and with him. In the human marriage, it's a one flesh union, sexual and more. In the ultimate marriage, Christ considers you as part of himself, his body. He really loves you. He really knows you. He really cares for you. And it's spiritual too. In human marriage, there is a spiritual bond that binds the husband and wife together. I think that happens, you know, when God joins them together. In the ultimate marriage, we are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit himself. So union with Christ. A few more things. And we'll be able to unpack some of these even more as we think about how this relates to husbands and wives in the weeks to come. Christ cares for his bride. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So think of the ways that he takes care of us. And here it gives too. It says he nourishes and he cherishes it because we're united to him. We're like his body, one flesh, in the same way that a husband and wife should consider themselves, in a sense, they're the same. They're together. And so he nourishes the church. And I think it has to mean he feeds the church. He provides for the church. He feeds, especially with the word of God. He provides for the church in lots of practical ways, and especially by sending the Spirit into our hearts. And Christ cherishes the church. Think of that word cherish. We say that in our wedding vows. But he, think of that Christ cherishes you. So he cares about you. He takes care of you. He protects. I think that has to be a part of it. If you cherish something, you are going to protect it. You are going to guard it. You are going to, you know, defend it. And he treasures. He values. It's part of what it means as well, too. I don't know if you ever think about the fact of Christ, God treasuring you, God doing these things, you know, for you, because he's chosen you as his bride. 5, Christ leads his bride. And this going back to something in the, both in the beginning, we see it at the end when it talks about, you know, husband or wives respecting their husbands. But in verse 23 and 24, and these are things we'll have to unpack more in other weeks, but for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And there's a lot of things we can unpack to understand this the right way, but again, right now we're thinking, how does this work with the church, us, and Christ? And so we have to acknowledge, when you come into union with Christ, we're not coming into this relationship thinking, oh good, I'm going to be united with Christ and he's going to listen to me. I'm going to be the one in charge. I'm going to be the leader in this relationship. No, we're not. We recognize that he is the head of the church. And we try to confess that a lot here, that, you know, our church too, we want to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the head of our church. Not the pastor or the elders or the board. You know, there's leadership roles. Okay, we get that, but it's all under Christ, and it's for him, it's because of him. We are his body, and he is the head of the church. But we see here a loving headship, and that's what's so important to realize. We see the type of person that Jesus Christ is and the love that he had, the sacrificial love. So, yep, he provides leadership. Yep, he has authority. But we also see that as we come to know him, that we should gladly accept this because of who he is and what he's like. His headship is loving. It is sacrificial. He takes initiative. He gives direction. But notice it's not harsh, but it's also not passive. So Christ leads his bride. And the last one I have here, I don't have a specific verse for this in Ephesians, but I think it's there, it's everywhere, and it just has to be true. Is that Christ is faithful to his bride. I mean, the whole idea of marriage is as a covenant, and the whole thing we see in Scripture is that when God makes covenants, he keeps covenants. That they're sacred promises, and God is always faithful to these covenants. So Christ will never waver in his covenant faithfulness to his bride. Think of what it says in Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, there is 0% chance that Christ will be unfaithful to his church. There is 0% chance that Christ will be unfaithful to you. As part of the bride of Christ, he keeps his promises. And guess what? He knows that you're not perfect. He entered into this union knowing what you are like and knowing what you would be like. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people with earthly unions that they get fooled. And I think it's wise to try and really make sure you know the other person, that you know that they're not just, you know, pretending and putting on a good show, and that happens a lot. And then you get married and, whoa, who is this demon? Okay? But God is all-knowing. He knows your sin deeper than you know your sin, and he still chose to be united to you. He knew the sins that you would do even after salvation, and he still chose to be united to you. And so there's nothing that you're going to do that he's going to say, oh, I didn't see that coming. I'm out of this. He knows you're perfect. There's no secret that you will have that will surprise him. And therefore, your union with him is secure forever. Just take that in. And just rest in that. Like I said, next week we will start thinking about how husbands and wives ought to live this out. But for now, I just want you to take this in. How much Jesus Christ loves you. Not just some abstract, the church. But he knows individuals. When he created the world, he planned and knew that you were going to exist. He knew who he was going to save. He knew who, when it says that he died for the church, who was going to be in on that. But I need to finish by having you consider just kind of one more thing. You know, marriages need to be entered into voluntarily. You know, we've even seen that in the book of Genesis. You know, when they had, Rebecca, they asked, you know, does she, even when parents were involved and family members, you know, is she good with it? So marriages need to be entered into voluntarily. Think about this, do I believe that Hope and I were destined to be married? And I have to say, yeah. I'm going to see just different ways that, you know, that we fit together. And also just, okay, thinking about it, you know, just biblically, okay, in men's Bible study, we're going through Ephesians. And it talks about different things that, okay, believers being, you know, chosen from before the foundation of the world and predestined to adoption, all these different things. Well, okay, we have kids that are believers. And so God knew that they were going to exist and knew about that he was going to save them. And so, you know, in God's mind, we were going to come together. But in a human level, hey, I had to ask her out. I had to propose marriage, you know, pop out the ring and to do that. And for her, she had to say yes. So there's a proposal. So also, in one sense, you know, does God know who he's going to save? Yes. But in another sense, you know, we all have to enter into it willingly. There's a need to accept the offer. And the good news I have for you is it is extended to everyone. That everyone is invited into this, has the option of entering into union with Christ through faith. And the way that Scripture describes it, it says repent and believe. And they're really two sides to the same coin. And think of repent this way. Maybe you got to break up with someone before you marry someone else. And if you are, you know, in love with the devil and sin and the world and all of this, you need to have the breakup talk. Now, they're going to still keep coming after you, okay? The devil, the world, and sin is a really bad ex to have. But as that doesn't mean that we clean up our lives perfectly, but it means that we're turning our back on the things that are against God so that we're free to enter into relationship with Jesus Christ in union with him. And that turning to him and receiving him, putting your trust, your personal trust in him as the one that died on the cross, and you're entering into union with him, that is how salvation is received. And I hope and I pray that you will do that. I hope and pray that through this you realize this is amazing. And this is available to me. Let me tell you, Revelation 22:17. This is the fifth last verse in the entire Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Let's pray.